We have some notes in front of us. This is our topic for today. Why does God, I'm just taking a little break from 2 Peter. Why does God allow evil to continue to exist in the world today? And I've already read the passage of Scripture, but let's look at it again. From 1 Chronicles chapter 29, let's put that up on the screen for us, if you would. Back there, Ryan, can you do that? There you go. I know the switch from slide to slide is really slow. But again, let's stand for this Scripture reading that's in front of us at this very moment. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 13. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." Amen? Amen. Cool, cool. You may be seated. I was on Netflix watching a movie the other night called, how many have heard of this? The USS Indianapolis. Anybody seen that movie before? USS Indianapolis. It's a story of a heavy cruiser that was tasked by President Truman with the assignment, take from San Francisco the two atomic bombs that we are going to, Captain did not really know this, but that's what the task was, the two atomic bombs that we are going to use against Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And so the cruiser had a cargo, and that cargo was to be sent to Tinian, our base in Tinian. And there in Tinian, it was deposited onto the planes and from there to be deployed. So as to keep a secret, the cruiser was not allowed to have any escorts to protect them from submarines. And before the ship sailed, two men got into a fist fight there in San Francisco. One white, one black. It was a racial fight, angry with one another, beating each other up. And the MPs came and arrested them both and put them in the brig there on the ship in a cell, one next to each other. And after they delivered their cargo to Tinian, then the order was to return to the Philippines, Philippine Sea, unescorted. Cruiser is vulnerable, unescorted, and get back into the fight. On the way, Japanese submarine saw them in there, in their sights, and sent two, three torpedoes, and the ship within minutes was sinking. All 985 crew members on that ship jumped into the ocean, shark-infested ocean. There for several days, and it just so happened the black man that was fighting with the white man, cell in the cell, he was able to get out of his cell. Someone came and rescued him, unlocked the door, and he was on his way out, but then he remembered the guy he was fighting with was in the cell next to him, and no one had let him out. And so he went after the ship was sinking and almost no air left and opened the door to that cell, let him out. And together, the white, the black, got out of the ship, jumped into the ocean, and ended up in the same life raft together. After a couple days, 985 of them were in the ocean, many being eaten by sharks, most of them perished by sharks, and there's only about 300 left at this time. Conversation started in that raft. The white man says to the black, he said, "I just can't imagine that a good God would allow so much suffering in this world." He said, "The amount of suffering I have seen in my lifetime makes me believe there isn't a good God." black man said, I believe in God. And I trust and I believe that God has put goodness in our hearts to bring light to a very dark world. Interesting conversation. As the shark fins and sharks were swimming all around them. What a good illustration to use of the conundrum people have in this regard. This idea that how can a good God allow evil to exist in this world today when there is so much evil that we have seen. So let's go to the conundrum. Here it is. If God is good, then he must hate evil, right? That's a logical thought. Psalm 25, verse 8 says this, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. So God is good. He is righteous. He's holy. He hates evil. So the second point of this conundrum is this. If God is all-powerful, all right, let's go to the next slide. If God is all-powerful, he could prevent evil from happening. And he is all-powerful. Jeremiah 32, verse 17, ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. So he is all-powerful, sovereign God. So if those two things are true, people think this way, God's good, he's all-powerful, then he could prevent evil from happening. So their thought process goes like this. Since there is evil in this world, then A, God is either not good, or B, God is not omnipotent or all-powerful. For if he was good and is omnipotent, he would have prevented evil from happening. That's the logic. And poor Christians, when they get this argument from non-Christians, they just say, oh no, I don't have a good answer. And so now what do? I'm trapped. I'm in a corner. And I'm stuck. Well, that's what the point of the sermon is all about today. You're not stuck. You have an answer. And that's what we're going to explain in today's message. And we're going to explain it by using the term theosity. Let's put that up on the screen because it's kind of a complicated word. Theosity, spelled T-H-E-O-D-I-C-Y. And the word theos, which is the first part of that word, is the word for God. Theology is a study for God. So in Greek, theos is God. And the last part of that word, dike, is the Greek word for righteousness. So a theodicy, which is what we're going to do in today's sermon, is an explanation of how God is righteous. And that's what we're going to do. God is righteous by allowing evil to exist. In fact, using evil to exist in this world today. So step by step, a theodicy is an explanation of how God is righteous, allowing evil to exist. So let's do this one by one. Point number one in this theodicy, evil exists. Evil exists. There's no doubt about it. Hurricanes Harvey, Hurricanes Irma, the flooding, it's natural evil. The world is cursed ever since Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God. God cursed the world, and it's been in that turmoil ever since. Hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, fires out west, evil. How about terror bombings, most recently in London? In fact, they're happening so often now, we even can't remember one from another of the terrorist attacks that are occurring in the world. Disease, epidemics, floods, droughts, cancer, child abuse, and rape. Oh my, oh my. And the massive corruption we see in our government. Evil. Evil. So evil exists. Number two, though, hope you're jotting some of these down in your notes. We're going to get into a lot of scriptures. Just take the references down in a minute when we get there. But number two, evil exists and God could have prevented it. Isn't that amazing? God could have directed Hurricane Harvey, further south so it wouldn't have hit Texas. Could have made Irma go east instead of up the Florida panhandle. He could have done that. He controls the weather. He can direct it any way he wants to. He controls where lightning strikes. I love that. Can't get into all the illustrations about that, but he controls that. And what about the terrorist attacks? Could God have exposed their plans to neighbors or to police? Yes, he could have. He could have let them know. He could have stopped those terrorist attacks. Could have made their bombs blow up in their houses. God could have done that. No effort at all on his part. So yes. Could God have read the kidnappers' minds most recently here in Alexandria? Who kidnapped Jasmine Block? That's a really sad story. Really sad. Could he have done that? Could he have hit them with lightning before they kidnapped and sexually abused young Jasmine? Yes. Yes, he could have done that. But we need to get to point number three. And here it is. Evil exists, and God could have prevented it because he is sovereign and in control of all things. We're going to spend a lot of time here and look at a number of scripture verses that prove exactly this. And so let's go to Psalm 115, verse 3, one of my favorite verses of all time. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Isn't that amazing? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Daniel 4, 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And he, God, does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stay his hand or say to him, why, what have you done? You're not going to challenge God. Job, in the midst of all of his persecution, now hearing God face to face, says this, Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Wow. Proverbs 21:1, I love this. King's heart. President Donald Trump's heart is like a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He can turn it wherever he will. I love that. Lamentations 3, here's Jeremiah lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem and Israel being exiled to Babylon. And all that happened to Israel, the evil that happened in the siege of the city, it was ugly, ugly, ugly. Oh, it was horrible. Too ugly to share in public with children present. What does Jeremiah say? Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Yes, it is. And Amos says the same thing. Amos 3, verse 6. Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? Good biblical truth about the sovereignty of God and his omnipotent power. But let's go on to point number four in our theodicy. And that's this. Evil exists, and God could have prevented it because he is sovereign and in control of all things, but he doesn't prevent it because he uses evil to accomplish a greater good. In fact, he ordains it without being guilty of it. And that's hard for us to understand, but it's a biblical truth. He ordains it, but he's not guilty of it because he is righteous and holy. I want you to turn your Bibles now because I don't have the Bible verses on the screen for you. So open up your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 through 7. Do a little Bible study here. You need to work through this as well and have it right there noted in your Bible, these marvelous passages. In Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 through 7, and then 9 through 10. I'm the Lord. There is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I'm the only one. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light, and I create darkness. I make well-being, and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Isaiah 45, verses 9 and 10, woe to him who strives with him who formed him. Woe to him who's going to argue with God who formed him, created him, merged him together and formed him in his mother's womb. Woe to him who strives with a high-handed fist against God who formed him. A pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or, your work has no handles on me. I want to be different than how you made me. No. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor? How dare you question your Creator, not only in how he formed you, but in what he purposed you to do. He is God. He is God. Well, here's some objections. Here's what people say, no, this can't be true. Can't be true. Evil exists, God could have prevented it, because he's sovereign and control of all things, but he doesn't prevent it, because he uses evil to accomplish a greater good. In fact, he ordains it. No. People say, I don't want to hear that. I don't like this theology. It bothers me. I get disturbed when I hear this. And here's what they say. So they made up new theology, a new idea, to get God off the hook. And one of them is called open theism. And that says God didn't know. God had no idea what was going to happen in the future. He had no idea that poor Jasmine was going to be kidnapped out of her home. He was just as surprised as she was and surprised as anybody was. And so God's off the hook. No. That's just not true. God knows. He knows the end from the beginning. Nothing escapes his knowledge. He is omniscient. He knows all things. Past, present, and future. And that doesn't work. Other people say, well, God, yes, he's sovereign, but he doesn't ordain evil because he gave man a free will. Men have a free will. They can choose to rebel against God. Yeah, they do choose. Indeed, they do. But is that the answer? It's not. It's not really the answer to why God allows evil to continue. No, he ordains evil. Think about this through. Who let Satan into the Garden of Eden? Who let Satan in? God did. Wow, why didn't he keep him out? Because he knew he was going to tempt Adam and Eve. He knew that. Why did he let him in? Wow. And go back even further, when he created Satan, Lucifer, why did he do that, knowing that he was going to rebel? Why didn't he just not create him? Because he knew he's going to rebel. Why did he allow Satan to exist in heaven and be the chief of all the angels and then let him rebel? Why? Good question. And then once he was created and then he rebelled, why didn't God send Lucifer and all the rebel angels to the gas chambers meant for extinguishing angels, right? Rebellious angels. Why didn't he do that? No. There's a plan. There's a reason. God allowed these things to continue because he had a greater purpose. We'll get to that in just a minute. So putting man's free will as God says, oh no, they're going to do this, but I can't do anything about it because their free will is so high and so important that it has a greater value and freedom than my sovereign will. I didn't know he was going to do that, or he did do that, and there's nothing I can do about it. No, it's not that. It's not that. So what is it? Take a look at point number five. Point number five on the screen says this: the greater good is God's higher purpose for evil. It's a higher purpose. That purpose is to bring greater glory to God, seen in his mercy and his grace and his love. This is deep. Dive with me into this truth and absorb it in your mind and then in your heart and get emotional about this. Get serious about this. Figure this out. The greater good is God's higher purpose for evil. And that purpose is to bring greater glory to God, seen in his mercy, grace, and love. Figure this out. Go to the jeweler down the street. I don't care which one. Say, I want to see your diamonds. Pull your diamonds out. I want to fashion your rings. Get your diamonds out. I want to see the best ones you got. So the jeweler pulls out his diamonds out of his case, out of his vault, and then brings them out. What's he going to put them on? What does the jeweler put his diamonds on? Tell me. Black velvet. Why? You want to see the contrast, right? You want to see the contrast. You want to see those diamonds sparkle. And the best way to do it is to put them on a black velvet so the contrast is there, and that's exactly what God is doing. You cannot see God's mercy, grace, and love unless there's evil in the world to see it. Otherwise, you would never know it. It'd be hidden. It'd be gone. Invisible. And God wants us to see the best parts of him. And the best parts of God is his mercy, grace, and love. Yeah, his wrath, his justice, his holiness. Yes, yes, yes. But that's the best of all of them. Mercy, grace, and love. And can't be seen. It can't be seen unless there's evil to see it. Would God be able to show his true glory that without sin? Without sin in this world, would you ever see mercy and grace and love? I want you to turn in your Bibles again now to Romans chapter 3 as we follow through on this deep concept that you're going to put in your mind and heart. Romans chapter 3, verse 5, Paul talks about this. He said, but if our unrighteousness, our sinfulness, our rebellion, our wickedness, that's all in that term unrighteousness. Just give it the full depth of meaning there, okay? Everything opposite of God's holiness is us. But if our wickedness or our unrighteousness, our sin, evil, let's do it that way. But if our evil serves a purpose like black velvet to show the beauty and righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? No, we chose to rebel. We choose to rebel. But it does reflect, it does demonstrate, it does show off the beauty of God, the righteousness of God. You wouldn't see it unless there were unrighteousness in the world. So we would not know how holy God is unless we were unholy. We would not know how righteous God is unless we were unrighteous. We wouldn't know how just God is unless there was injustice in the world. The blackness of our sin spotlights the beauty of God's righteousness. You're in your Bibles in Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God spotlights, he demonstrates, he exhibits his love for you and I in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. The greatest demonstration of love in the universe is the cross. And we would not see God's beauty and love unless there was a need for the cross. That's why evil exists. And of course, we know the gospel. The gospel is simple. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, God himself died for you and me on the cross to pay for your sins. Pay for your sins and mine. Husband and wife come together, and the husband says to his wife, I love you. I hope you love me. But secretly he says, you know, I'm going to not show my wife some of the best parts of me. I'm going to withhold from my wife the fact that I would really die for her. I would die for her if her life was in danger. I would do that. In fact, I know I would do that, but I'll never let her know that I would do that. Is that love? Is that really love? For a man to hide the best parts of his personality from his spouse would be unloving. So God demonstrates for us his willingness to die for us, the best part of him. Grace, mercy, love has to be seen. Can't be seen without evil existing. Romans chapter 9, if you turn, you're still in the book of Romans. So Romans chapter 9, verses 22 and 23, again, demonstrating the beauty of God, glory of God. What if God, verse 22, desiring to show his wrath, he wants to show his wrath, he wants to show the world, I get mad at sin, I get angry with sin, I get angry with evil, it's got to be punished, it's got to be justice. What if God, desiring to show his wrath, to make known his glorious power, display his glory, has endured with much patience, vessels of wrath that are prepared for destruction in order to reveal black velvet, to make known, to be displayed to the world, the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy like us, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. God showing his best parts to his bride. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. So, if there were no sin and no evil in the world, there'd be no ability to see God's mercy, his grace, and his love for us at the cross. Prior to sin, you're in heaven. There's God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, angels, Lucifer perhaps. Yes, there. Hasn't rebelled yet. All of the angels. No sin has entered into the universe. None. Okay, think of that. Think of that environment for that moment. So prior to sin, prior to evil, God could not be worshipped for being a God of grace. There's no way. Prior to sin, God could not be worshipped for his grace because there's no way to see his grace, no way to see his mercy, no way to see his love because he didn't need to forgive anybody. Prior to evil, God could not be worshipped for his perfect justice, since there'd be no one to punish and exact his wrath. Do you see what I'm saying? Has to be evil in order for God to be glorified. But we're not done. Point number 6. The greater good that we're talking about, God's glory. Yes, yes, yes. The greater good is God's higher purpose for evil. That purpose is to bring greater glory to God, seeing his mercy, grace, and love. Amen, amen, amen. As well, though, as his overarching good and sovereign design for his people. He's got a tapestry he's weaving in your life and my life, using evil against us to shape us and mature us and develop us. It's easy to figure this out. Joseph, being sold into slavery by his brothers, first thought was, let's kill him. He's a real pain. Let's kill him. No, no, no. God says, let's put a different idea in their hearts. Let's sell him, make a profit off of him. Don't you think Joseph was angry with that evil? Was it evil? Yes, it was evil. But when his brothers came to him after he was prime minister of Egypt and came back and they were expecting him, now that dad died, Jacob was dead, that Joseph was going to exact his wrath upon his brothers. And what does Joseph say? Here's what he says. Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, my brothers, when you sold me into slavery, you meant evil against me. But God intended it for good, had a higher purpose, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. That's how God used your evil against me. He had a higher purpose and a tapestry he was weaving. Think about the bondage in Egypt. Here's Israel now in Egypt after Joseph, and so they're in bondage, they're slaves, they're making bricks. Life is miserable. And God comes to Moses and said, lead my people out of Egypt. But in order to do that, the hardship had to be created in their lives so they would want to leave. They wouldn't want to leave if Egypt was a paradise. No, it had to be hard. So they could go, and so they went on to go. But in order to make that happen, there had to be a great display of power. In Romans chapter 9, I think you're still there in your Bibles, Romans chapter 9, verse 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, Pharaoh, I have raised you up. I've given you power. I selected you to be the Pharaoh of Egypt. Your stubbornness, your pride, all of that, I did that. I raised you up that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. That is huge, huge. God was gracious. Why do I want you hardened, Pharaoh? Why do I want you stubborn, Pharaoh? Why do I want you to say, I will not let your people go? Why? Because there's 10 plagues, and the last one is going to be so horrendous that you're going to send the people out, and then I'm going to divide the Red Sea, and guess what? The entire world will hear how I saved my people, and that is salvation. Not only physical, but if they glorify me and they turn to me away from their idols, that's salvation, and that's a good thing. That's why I'm hardening your heart, because I want to bless people. I want to see them come to know me as Lord and Savior. What about the preservation of Israel through Queen Esther? Back in the book of Esther, the nation of Israel about ready to be wiped out because Haman wanted to kill Mordecai's relatives, his people. And so in Esther chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, I love this story. It's a great story. They told Mordecai what Esther had said. He told her what's going to happen. You know, the edict's gone out. We're all going to perish. We're all going to die. And she said, yeah, but if I go into the king's throne room without his permission and the scepter's not raised, I die. When Mordecai responded, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom? Who knows whether or not you have been pulled out to be queen, put in his harem, put in his palace, suffered indignities all along, and now are risking your life. Who knows whether or not you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Yeah, what about our salvation in Christ? This one you have to look up. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. An amazing, amazing verse. Oh, we struggle with this. The sovereignty of God over the cross, the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Who's to blame? Who's to blame for that? Who's to blame for Christ's suffering? Isaiah 53, it says it pleased the Father to crush the Son. In what way? Because of the outcome. Not the torture, not the torment, but the outcome. God had a big picture in mind. It was your salvation, my salvation. Acts 2:23. This Jesus delivered up to the cross according to what? The definite plan. It's God's plan. The foreknowledge of God. Did God kill him? No, You crucified him. You killed him. He was killed by the hands of lawless men, but it was God's plan. Wow. Look at the bigger picture. Our salvation. What about our growth in Christ? Turn quickly to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. God has a higher purpose for our sufferings, our demotions, our bankruptcies, our sicknesses, our failures. What are they? Romans 5, 3 through 5. Not only that, but we rejoice, Paul says, in our sufferings, knowing that suffering in our life produces endurance. That's a good thing. More dependence on God every day, growing in him, and endurance produces character. You're not going to wuss out the next time a trial comes your way. You're going to hang in there. So endurance produces character, and that's a godly trait. And character produces hope because you know what is important. Eternal values are important, not temporal values. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. No, because we know we're going to end up. People are being slaughtered in the name of Islam and because they're Christians. And so they're being shamed in this world. Ah, you worship that crazy Jesus. That's a shameful thing. No, no, no. Our hope is in heaven, and we will not be put to shame because God's love is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Overarching purpose, our growth, our maturity, our salvation. So how does good come out of evil? How does that happen? Have you heard of Gianna Jessen? She should have died. Her mother aborted her. But somehow, in the process of a saline abortion, she survived. And now she goes everywhere speaking about the horrors of abortion with a gracious look on her face, loving Jesus. Loving Jesus, forgiving her mother. Ah, good, good comes out of evil. What about the horrific Holocaust of Adolf Hitler killing millions of Jews? How could that be a good thing? It's not, but good can come out of it. What came out of the Holocaust? Israel did. Israel as a nation did. The whole world was so ashamed of how the Jews were treated, they gave Israel a nation, said, here, this belongs to you. Have it. It's yours. That's the good that came out of the Holocaust. What about Alexander the Great's conquest of Asia and his brutality and all of that? How did God use that? Well, he made that happen so the world could have one language, the Greek language. And with that Greek language, the New Testament spread worldwide. Good coming out of evil. And your growth and my growth is good that comes out of evil. One more passage. Look it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, verses 8, 9, and 10. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to remove my thorn in the flesh. I personally believe that was a demonic agent assigned to pester and afflict Paul. That's my personal opinion. Scholars really don't know. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. After all, he had already visited heaven, been taken up to heaven, seen majestic glory, and that would have made him proud, proud, proud. God says, I don't want you to be proud, Paul. So I'm going to afflict you with this thorn in the flesh to keep you humble. But he said to me, this is key. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses and sufferings and failures, whatever they are. Churches in a mess. so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, my own, that thorn in the flesh. I am content with insults hurled against me, slander, malicious slander. I am content with the hardships of life, and you heard what they were before when you read through Scripture. Persecution and even calamities in my life. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong in Christ. Amen? That's why God uses evil in your life and mine.